Welcome everyone this morning to our worship. I will be sitting in the audience this morning for the first part of the service. I've been on vacation and I've got paint on my fingernails to prove it, but I do appreciate the time to take a week and do something a little bit different. Let me make just a couple of announcements, one of which is a little involved, so bear with me. This one's not involved. Today is our second Sunday lunch at the Samsels, and I know my wife cooked a ham, so if you forgot that or whatever, we probably have enough food. If we get out there and we don't, we'll just ration it. So don't anybody skip Second Sunday for the reason that you forgot it and didn't bring food. Like I said, we'll figure out something. So we'd love to have everyone present this morning. Make the trek to the Samsels. The other one that is a little bit involved, and of course I will choose my words carefully, here because there are a lot of you involved in this switch, but let me just wade into this. The Oaks had requested that they host our fall class, which we were delighted to meet their request. However, the Oaks house is undergoing some renovations, and simply, as most of the time happens, the timetable is not right, and so the Oaks home is not available for our class tonight. After some discussions, we decided that we would try one of these at Mount Salus, the same place that we have our prayer meeting. That may not work. There are some issues, particularly my wife tells me, with newborns. What do you do with, you know, a two-month-old or a four-month-old and so forth? So there are some issues there. The good thing about meeting at Mount Salus is that that gives us both an inside and an outside area for our children. Another thing on the negative column is that that art room that we pray in is one of the ugliest rooms I've ever been in. But as the esteemed Dr. Harper taught us in seminary, all of us aspiring teachers, you know, Dr. Harper loved to walk in a class and say, now you young men know that you can have a good education on the end of a log somewhere. And I really bought into that. You know, if you got somebody who can teach and somebody who wants to learn, you can have a good education just about anywhere. So the adults will meet in the ugly room. The children get the dirty gym. Infants is another issue. But here's our temporary solution for that. Our most maternal deacon, that would be Colin. Our most maternal, and that's a joke. Colin has said that he's now an experienced parent. And if you want to come to the class and you have an infant, then check with Colin, and it may be that you can drop your infant off at Colin's house, where, again, he will pledge the same kind of loving and tender care that he's given his own children. So try not to let the logistical problems and issues here discourage you from attending the class. If you have interest at all in this, and as we all know, there's not a I'll say this boldly, there's not a marriage in here that couldn't take some work. And so, you know, do what you can to work with us, and we will start that class at 5:30. And that raises me to the last involved part of this announcement, and that is in October and November, if we're still in the class, we've got to continue to work with Rod on his schedule. But I was under the impression that we had held this class in previous falls on the same Sunday that we had Second Sunday lunch. Someone else thought we had not doubled up like that. So I'm not sure what we've done, but whatever we've done in the past, we want to make this class as convenient as possible. And so we do hope that if today doesn't work well, then it may be that on future Second Sundays, again, October and November, we may want to not have the class on days that we have Second Sunday. But it's all scheduled for today, the Second Sunday lunch and the kickoff for the marriage and family class taught by Oaks at Mount Salus. Where is Colin? Is he in here? Or some deacon? Did I get everything out that I'm supposed to on that? I'm doing this without the benefit of any real notes. Yeah. Okay. Then the only other announcement I want to tell you about is that the Reformation Party announcement is in there this early, primarily so that if women need to purchase material to make something medieval looking. That's why we wanted to get this in here early. It is a costume party. It is not a costume party in the sense of coming as a witch or some other occult type figure. That's not what we're after here. But it is fine on occasion to dress up in a costume. And so if anyone needs the time to purchase material, that's the reason that one is in there so early. Well, pardon the extended announcements, and let's now worship our God.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us worship the triune God. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who are in awe of him.
He will hear their cries and save them. with them.
Amen. Amen.
Please stand for the call to worship.
Arise,
bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. You have created the angels, and they cry before your throne, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You have filled the sky with countless stars. You have hung the moon in its orbit. You have decreed for the sun to give its light. And yet, as glorious as all these are, it is from the mouth of infants and nursing babes that you have established strength. Father, we come to you this day as your dear children. We come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, whose blood was shed for our redemption. And we praise you for the Holy Spirit that you have given, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Hear our prayers, Father, this morning as we lift our hearts to worship you. And we pray as Christ taught us, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please turn in your Psalter now to Psalter 19b. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Almighty and most merciful Father, I have erred and strayed from thy ways like a lost sheep.
I have followed too much the devices and desires of my own heart. I have offended against thy holy laws. I have left undone those things which I ought to have done. And I have done those things which I ought not to have done. And there is no health in me. O Lord, have mercy upon me, a miserable offender. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that I may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Thanks be to God.
Let's turn in our hymnals now to hymn 255. Hymn 255.
Testament scripture comes to us from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. You and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
We continue in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes which he commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he has sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival, as it is today. It will be righteous for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us."
Please be seated. Well, I tell you, it's been a privilege to be in this church, and one of the things it certainly called me to do is to do things that I've never done before. So as I pray with you all this morning, I ask that you please pray for me. And I'm glad to be here with the family here, I pray that the Lord will bless this service. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to come here to worship you and to look into your word, to learn more about you, and to love you more. We thank you for the privilege that we have of taking the Lord's Supper and of reminding ourselves of your grace and your love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, you came and you died on the cross and saved us from our sins, that we could walk in newness of life and live for you. Lord, we have many things that are before us, many petitions and many praises. We thank you, especially this week, of hearing of more children born to members of our church. And we ask that you'll bless those children that have been born, and be with the mothers as they recover. We thank you for Miles Brownlee and Stuart Morgan White and Regan Hatfield and McCallum Perry Whitney. We thank you for Beth and Corey and Jessica and Rachel and the blessing that you have given them in giving them children and in bringing them through this time safely and in good health. Lord, we also pray for those who have illness amongst us. I ask that you'll be with Libby as she is still recovering from her injured foot. And, we pray that you'll continue to heal there and give her strength and help her to bear up under the burden of walking with the cast. We think of John Spearman, a man known to many of us with liver cancer. Lord, we ask that you'll come into that situation, that you'll reveal yourself to John and his family and help them through this, help them to learn from you, and I pray that they'll be witnesses for you through this very difficult time. Be with us and help us to be attentive to help out where we can. And others who are sick among us, we ask that your hand will be upon them. Lord, we think of those who are in college that are away from us. We pray that you'll guard them from the vain philosophies of men. Help them to the children to learn and help them to rely upon the training that they've had from their Christian homes, and give them victory as they're there and going through their college studies. Be with Sarah. She's over in Ethiopia. We ask that you'll protect her and bless her ministry. And I pray that she will be the tool that you use to open up the hearts of many of those who are lost and who do not know you. Lord, I ask that you'll bless our church, small as it is, new as it is. I pray that you'll continue to work with us, help us as we preach the word, help us as we get involved in the community. We ask for building and land and places that we can worship. We pray for the fellowship that we have one with another, as sweet as it is. We ask that you will continue to preserve it and keep us together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I have had many thoughts about what I would speak to you, preach to you today on, and some of the things I want to accomplish is point back to where we've been in Sunday school, and let you know that I think reading the stories of the Old Testament and understanding them and understanding what God has done in history is so important. So I appreciate Stephen Wedgeworth taking the time to come and prepare Sunday school. And any of you all who can should come and listen. It's a good time of learning and discussion and some debate. And I think Lon thinks as well that our children and us as parents as well ought to know the stories of the Old Testament. It's critically important to be able to use them as examples as you're bringing your children up, and use them as examples in your own life when you get into a jam and in a tight spot at work or at play, and you can remember how so-and-so in the Old Testament took care of this situation and how he humbled himself or relied on the Lord for strength. And so that's one thing I want to do today, is emphasize that. And then tonight we have Rod Ulps, who has taken the time to prepare a class for us to help us train children to be better parents, practical application of the Word. And so I want to point to that in this sermon and say, come to that, and hopefully we will we'll learn and do as good a job as he has done with his kids and others have done here in this church as well. So I have been reading through the book of Judges and studying it over the last couple of months. My family last year on our front porch spent time reading through the book, and it's an exciting book. And the passages that we read this morning are a precursor to that book. They are warnings and instructions from God as he told them to the people of Israel as they're about to go into the Promised Land. And now in the book of Judges, the people are in the Promised Land, and we're going to see how well they do. The book of Judges is an exciting book. It has great stories, and I'm sort of a sucker for that kind of thing. I love swords and battles and fights and victories and defeats and struggles. All those things you'll find in the book of Judges. And just think with me of a few of them. One of my favorites is Eglon. and Ehud, the story of Eglon and Ehud. Now, if you recall, Moab and Ammon had taken over this part of the country, and they were oppressing the people of Israel. Now, you know, this probably was a difficult thing for the people of Israel to deal with, because when they first came into the land, the first thing they did was beat Moab and Ammon and took down the city of Jericho. Remember that? They walked around the city and then they blew trumpets and the Lord caused the walls to come down, and it was a great victory for the people of Israel. But now Ammon and Moab had taken over this part of the country, and they'd set up their government in Jericho, the city of palms, is what Judges says. And now they were oppressing the people of God. And so Ehud sends gathers together with the elders, and they come up with a plan and decide that they're going to send a gift to this king, who was a fat man, okay? Fat King Eglon. I always think of him like an egg. So Ehud sends this gift and flatters the king, and the king agrees to meet with Ehud. And Ehud comes in, gives the gift, and as they're all leaving, Ehud says to Eglon, "I have a message from the Lord." And so Eglon sends out all his folks. And so he and Ehud are there together, and Ehud, who's a left-handed man, has a knife on his thigh about a cubit long, and he pulls it out. He pulls Eglon close to him, and he says, "I have a message from God for you." And he pulls the sword out, and he sticks it into the belly of Eglon all the way up to the haft, and he can't pull it out because Eglon is so fat. This message from God is now delivered to the king. And the king falls down dead, and the Bible says the dirt came out. And I can hear my son John in the back saying, "Sweet." What a great story. Okay, so the doors are now locked. Ehud, he escapes through another way, and there's a great victory now that they have. And after this victory, the people are in peace for some period of time after that happened. Well, there's other stories. Remember the story of Gideon. Gideon has an army of 32,000 people, and he has to go fight the Midianites, who have oppressed the people of Israel. And I suppose, feeling strength, having 32,000 men, I would feel pretty good about that. God says, "Look, you got too many." And so he asks, or he tells Gideon to ask folks, if they're afraid, go ahead and go home. And 20,000 men leave. And now he's with 10,000. And God says to Gideon, "You have too many people." And so there's a little test at the water, and those who bend down on their knees and drink, they are sent home as well. So that when it's all said and done, Gideon has an army of 300. Right, and now they're going to go surround the Midianites with 300 men, and they're not going to have regular weapons. They're going to have pots and torches and trumpets. Just what I would do if I were going into battle with the Lord. Okay? And what happens? There's a great victory at night. They break the pots. They yell out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And the Midianites get up from their tents, and in confusion, they kill themselves, and there's once again a great victory. Well, I can go on and on. Think of Samson, how strong he was, and how through his life he sort of played around with his Nazarite vow, and his hair was grown out, and then he finally has the Philistines cut it through his girlfriend, Delilah. And then, as he's in prison with the Philistines, he pushes the pillars down and kills more Philistines there at his death than he killed all through his life. We can talk of Shamgar, who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. And there are many others. Deborah, Barak, Jephthah, It's a great book. It's a great book to read, and it's a good book to sit on your porch and read with your kids. That they love the stories that are in there. But the thing about Judges, if you think about it a little deeper than just having being great stories, it's a little gloomy. And it's gloomy because the people of Israel are constantly following after other gods. After God had blessed them and carried them through the land, got them out of Egypt, carried them through the desert, and got them into the land with these houses that they had not built and fields that they had not plowed, God had blessed them. And yet they follow after other gods. And in Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 11, and I'd like to read that with you if you'll turn in your Bibles, you'll see a cycle, which is really a summary of the whole book of Judges. And it says in verse 11, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals," which was the religion at this time that they worshipped. It was a natural thing. They worshiped nature and natural acts, and it was, as some have said, the humanism of the day. So they served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. Now these are the folks that they should have driven out, that they never drove out. They disobeyed God there in not driving these people out. And the anger, there in verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way." So here at the beginning of the book of Judges, we have a summary of all of the book. And what you see in the gloomy part of this, the distressing part of this book, the depressing part of this book, is that they're on a cycle. They sin, and they go down into judgment. And their judgments are 8 years, then 18, then 40. And their judgments are worse and worse as they go. And then a judge is brought, and they come out of this judgment and have victory, and then they have peace for several years, and then their hearts go whoring after other gods. They intermarry with the pagans that are there in the land with them. And we go through this cycle again. It's not a fun book. It's a fun book in the great stories, but it's not a fun book in that you see the people of Israel messing up time after time after time. But there's a silver lining in this story, and it's the story of redemption. And we see it all through the Old Testament, and we see it obviously in the New Testament when we see Christ coming and dying on the cross for us. But this story of redemption, you've seen it in Israel being taken out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea, which we talked this morning, is somewhat of a picture of baptism. We see them here in the book of Judges. The judges are called deliverers. They're always called deliverers, and they're types of Christ. They deliver and they save. The story is really can be viewed as being the same story, the story of redemption. They point to Christ and his death and his resurrection on the cross for us, which is the greatest redemption story of all. When you see, when all the powers of darkness seem to be at their strongest, when Christ is marching up the hill to get on the cross, and our Messiah is now dying. And in that death, he seizes victory out of the jaws of defeat. And over and over we see this, when there is distress and peril, God comes through and brings a judge and has an amazing victory with pots and horns and confusion amongst the enemy. So yes, a depressing book, a gloomy book, but also one with a silver lining that points to Christ. Now the thing that struck me as I read through the book of Judges, and this is really what I want to talk to you all about and to warn us about as we're here, and that is, what was the root? What was the root of the falling away of the people of Israel? There are many issues involved. The Levites weren't doing their job. Obviously, they weren't protecting the people of Israel. The leaders of Israel got comfortable when they had a few victories, and they drove most of the people out of the land. But then they stopped, set up household, and relaxed in the city of the palm trees, and didn't complete the work. Okay. But here in chapter 2, we see some interesting words. Judges 2, 7 through 10, we see that the people of the Lord, they served God as Joshua lived and as the elders lived. And it says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works that the Lord had done for Israel. So now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Now let's remember 110, okay, and how long that is. All right. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. And here's the verse I really want us to focus on. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. They didn't know the commandments. They didn't know who God was. And they didn't know, even more surprisingly, the works that God had done for the people of Israel. Now this is 100. I mean, if you take the whole life of Joshua, it's 110 years. Okay, that's not that long. It's really not that long. If we go back 100 years, we're back amongst Teddy Roosevelt and McKinley, and it's not that far away. I mean, it's after the Civil War. We've had a lot of things happen since then. World War II, the Vietnam War. We can remember all those things. But here, the people of Israel didn't know God and didn't know the works that God had done for them. And it wasn't that long ago. They hadn't been teaching their children, obviously. So I see that as, and when I read it, it was striking that the root of this falling away was that the people did not train their children and did not share with their children the stories of God's salvation. And it's tragic. It's tragic. It's tragic because of the greatness of God's works, isn't it? The generation didn't know of the plagues in Egypt and being pressed up against the Red Sea and God coming and dividing the Red Sea and the people walking through on dry ground and the manna provided to them in the wilderness and the snakes that come along and around the people that bit them and then they held up a bronze cross and if you looked at it, you would live. They didn't know those stories. They didn't see those great works that God had done. So it's tragic there. And it's tragic because of God's promised blessing if they were to obey. I think of Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings and the curses, and all of us ought to be familiar with it. And I would challenge y'all to go and sit maybe this afternoon or some time in the next week and read those blessings and curses. God said in that passage of Scripture, if you diligently obey my voice and observe carefully all these commandments which I command you, the Lord will set you high above nations. And then he describes this tremendous blessing, this blessing of the fruit of your body and your kneading bowl and your fields and your houses and your children. All these things will go well with you, and God's hand will be with you. And if the people of Israel had just taught their children these things so that their children would obey the commandments of the Lord, the blessing of that through the generation that followed would be so great. And you would think that having known that it would be so great, that they would pay attention to teach their children these things so that they could have that blessing and so their generations could have that blessing. And it didn't happen. This is tragic because of the consequences of disobedience. And if you read the last half of the blessings and curses in Deuteronomy 28, as good as the blessings are, the curses are just that bad, if you follow what I'm saying. It's a horrible thing. It says God's hand will be against you. And all this, had they taught their children these things, perhaps this wouldn't have happened and they wouldn't have had this gloomy history throughout the book of Judges. It's tragic also because God was very, very clear. You teach your children the statutes and the commandments, and you teach your children the stories, the things that I have done for them, for the people of Israel, for the forefathers. And we read this morning at the beginning of the through the scripture reading, Deuteronomy 6 through 9. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and my judgment which the Lord your God had commanded to teach you. And these are the words which I command you today, and they shall be in your heart. And then at the very end of that passage, God tells the people of Israel what they should do about teaching. He's commanding them, teach your children, and here's how I want you to do it. He's even going to tell the people of Israel how they should do it. And listen to these words. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Basically, you teach your children all the time. When you get up, when you go to bed, when you sit down to eat, when you're walking by the way, you hold God's commandments in front of them. It says they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Everything they think, everything that comes in and everything that goes out ought to be measured by the Word of God, and that you should be teaching your children diligently those commandments so that activity happens. They're to be on their hands, so what they do will be consistent with God's Word. And you'll write them on the doorposts of your heart. Everything that happens in your house, all the matters of life in your household, should be consistent with the Word of God. And then you write them, the passage says, write them on your gates. As your children, as we go out into the world, our life should be lived in a manner that is consistent with God's Word. And we're teaching our children to do that. They ought to see us living out in the community, in our political life, in our employment, all those things. Our children should see that we're living out the Word of God, and we should point to things happening in our lives to our children and say, this is how God wants me to handle that. So we're to teach our children diligently and at all times. And then the second part of the passage that we read this morning talks about the stories and how important they are. It's interesting to me that when the child asks, why do we do these things? Why do we keep these commandments? That the answer is not because. Because you're going to shame me if you disobey me. Okay? You're going to make me look bad, so don't do that. That's not the reason or the rationale that the Lord tells us to give our kids. What is it? He says, when they ask, why do we do these things? You'll say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us land which he swore to our fathers. So the stories are important. And God wants us to remind our children of the good things that he's done in the past. He wanted the Israelites to be telling their children about these great things that God had done. And they obviously hadn't done it. And obviously came down with great judgment on the people of Israel. And there had long periods of time in which they were enslaved. So that's my sermon. That's my point. That's what I want us to know and focus on. Let's train our children. Let's teach them the commandments. And let's tell them the stories. They're very important that they know how God has dealt with his people in the past. Let me add, not only do you have to stay with the biblical stories, but you can probably tell your children how God has helped you out in periods of time in your life as well. And we ought to be doing that. Now, the Bible says a lot of things about children. And I want to talk to the children a little bit, and I want to talk about what the Bible says about children. And you all know I'm about to talk about children being a blessing from the Lord. But before I get that, and before Mary Beth, your head starts getting too swelled, you have some responsibility as well, okay? The Bible says children should obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And there's a promise with that instruction, and that promise is of long life. And so we tell our children, when we're going to teach them the commandments, we're going to tell them, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is life. This is right. Now, when I tell them that, you can tell them because, certainly. You can tell them, you obey me because you will make me look bad if you disobey, and I don't like that. But tell them that with the stories. Point to Noah. Point to Moses in Egypt. The judges, David and Goliath. And then Jesus, who came and died on the cross for them as well as for you. And that's why you should obey. You should obey because God died for you. He bought you. He redeemed you out of sin and death. And your life is his. One thing the Bible says about children. Lots of others. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. One of my favorite verses. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. The rod and rebuke bring wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So the Bible definitely talks about us needing to train our children. The implication of our scripture passage today, the people forgot the Lord and did not know his works, says that the people of Israel did not train their children and did not teach them what God had done for them in the past. Children are a blessing, and I can go on and on about that, and I won't. But if you consider how many times the Bible talks about pregnancy and blessing in the same verse. It's impressive. 20, 30 times, you know. You can talk about Sarah. You can talk about Rachel and Hannah and Elizabeth and Eve as well. The Lord blessed them and they had a child. Clearly, children are a blessing from the Lord. But I want to talk about children in another way. Children are strategic. Strategic. And you can see what happened when the strategy wasn't put into place, when the command of God that he gave to his people in Deuteronomy was not followed. When you get to Judges chapter 2, you see whole generations lost, whole generations bound up in poverty and oppression from the folks around them. And had they taught their children, I would say that this poverty and oppression could have been avoided. So they're strategic. You know, we as Christians, we've been given mandates from God, directions. You can think of the dominion mandate. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Children can be a great benefit, I'm sure, to a farmer, to others. Yesterday, I was having my lawn done while I was sitting on the porch. And I thought about this verse, how great it was watching one of them out weed eating and another mowing with a big mower and another with a little mower. Children are helpful there. Since the fall, well, let me say this. We also have the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. We are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How do we do this? We do it ourselves, but you can see how we can do it with our children. And I think of, in our church, think of Sarah out there in Ethiopia right now. These are arrows that Steve and Belda are shooting at the enemy all the way across the world with their child, as she is ministering amongst those people. So since the fall, God has been working to undo the fall and take away sin and the effects of sin. He's putting things to right, as some people have said, redeeming the whole world. And our hope, as post-mills or perhaps optimistic amens, is that one day all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. Will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And our children, I'm here telling you, are a big, big part of that plan. I point again to Judges chapter 2 as an example of that in a negative way. We see the effects of not teaching your children. I'm point to Psalm 127 that talks about children being arrows. It's a great psalm. It's a psalm that we used when we first started our church, as you recall, where we read it together. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Behold, children are inherited. In that context of building a house and God providing and taking care of things, in that context, he says, behold, children are a heritage to the Lord. This is something, a gift that God has given us, a gift that we're accountable to God for. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And then it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Now, arrows, we talked about it some this morning in Sunday school. Arrows have to be developed. They have to be formed. They have to be shaped. And they have to be aimed. One Puritan divine said this. He said, well does David call children arrows, for if they be well bred, they shoot at their parents' enemies. And if they be evil bred, they shoot at their parents. Something that we saw in Judges chapter 2. another divine said this: we know that sticks are not by nature arrows. They do not grow so, but they are made so. By nature they are knotty and rugged, but by art are made smooth and handsome. So children by nature are rugged and untoward, but by training are refined and reformed, made pliable to the divine will and pleasure. So what I'm saying to you is that we need to bring up our children and we need to think of them, but they need to be trained because they're going to be weapons. They're going to be tools that God uses to bring forth his kingdom. They're strategic. Another strategic verse is right there in Psalm 128, just after the psalm I read. It says, children are like olive plants around your table. It's the idea is that your children around the table, like an olive plant that grows, has its seedlings around it growing. And the idea with olives, I did a little research on olives. Olive trees are very tenacious. They grow into the soil and they're productive. You can take an olive tree branch and cut it off and go put it in and bury it horizontally under the ground and have another tree very soon afterwards. They're tenacious and they produce. Their sturdy successors grow up around them. Around the original tree. And so the idea is, if you look at this plant, you'll see the original plant and you'll see many shoots growing up around it. And that's the thought that the psalmist is putting forth there. They are transmitters to future generations. So when that olive tree dies and goes away, its work of bringing forth fruit is carried on to future generations. And that's how we see our children, or should be looking at our children. So, in conclusion, and I'll end with this, thinking back to Judges chapter 2 and this tragedy of a generation growing up and not knowing the Lord and not knowing the stories what God had done for the people of Israel, I would say let that not be said of our church. If you want to scare yourself, you can read that passage and interject ourselves into it. And the children of Emmanuel Presbyterian Church grew up and they didn't know the Lord and they didn't know what God had done for them. And therefore they went after sports and material and married into families that weren't Christian and brought up further generations of children that did not go on. It starts here with us. We have so many children in this church. We cannot let this opportunity slip away from us. Let's spend the time that we need to with our families and teaching them. Let's use our Sunday school class to spend the time with them to teach them the catechisms and the laws and the commandments, but also the stories of redemption that we see all throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And that's what our goal and aim is. That's what we have been given when we've been given this great opportunity of all these children that I'm looking at. Let's not mess this one up. Let's not miss this opportunity. So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the commandments. The commandment to train up our child in the way they should go. We ask that you'll be with us as we do this. You've given us so many children in this church. Help us to honor you and to do as you command, and help us, bless us as we go through this time of youthfulness in our church to do that which you put in front of us and to do it well. We thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn in our hymn books now to Psalm 127. It's the Psalter. We'll sing Psalm 127a.
Lord God, we've been challenged with stewardship, the stewardship of being good parents. Help us also to be stewards in every way, stewards with our time, and stewards with the financial resources that you provide for us. Bless the work of your kingdom. Cause it to thrive. And cause, Father, the Holy Gospel to be preached and taught and lived effectively throughout the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
And His mercy endures forever.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Thus says Matthew in his account of the institution of the supper our Savior left. For those of you who are not familiar with our congregation, we do have a theology which enables children to come to the table early. We would not do this if we did not believe it to be biblical. We believe that a strong case, can be made for those of us who baptize our babies to also include them in the sacrament. And so in keeping with the challenge that we've heard this morning, let me remind us all again that it is a unique privilege. And for those of us who have been persuaded, of course, that it's biblical, it's a tremendous blessing for the grace that is present in the sacrament to be given, or that is, to be offered to the children through bringing them to the table. The requirements for coming to the table at Emmanuel Church are quite simple, and that is that you believe in the triune God, that you worship Him regularly, meaning that the church is part of your life in a very tangible and observable way, and also that you've been baptized. This opens our table to the broad category that we call Trinitarian Christians, who are not under discipline, again, who have been baptized and who are faithful to their local congregation. And so we say to you, if you fall into this category of those to whom the invitation to the table ought to be offered, if you fall into this category, then we say, come, eat with us. Let us pray. Our great Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for the work of salvation done by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for His body broken for sinners. We thank you for the grace of repentance. And we pray, Father, that as we repent, not only publicly, not only corporately on the Lord's Day. We pray that we might be those who live lives of deep and profound repentance, so that you might be pleased to then raise us from the humility of repentance and place us in the confidence of life lived in union with our Savior. Bless this table now to that end of our living lives which please you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, broken it, and blessed it, as I have done in his name, he gave it then to his disciples. Our hymn is hymn 527. 527, we will sing the first four stanzas during the passing of the bread. Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Once again, let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, your shed blood is that means by which our sins are cleansed. We pray to you, Lord Jesus Christ, a prayer of great thanksgiving for suffering, for dying, for being resurrected. And we look to you as our only hope, thanking you all of our lives, seeking to live again in ways that honor you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. After the same manner, our Lord also took the cup, and having given thanks as I have done in his name, he gave it too to his disciples. Beginning now in stanza 5.
Sympathy and love again.
This cup is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you. The body and blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Believe for your as your only hope of eternal life.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our psalm is Psalm 110. None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's.
Oh,
Go to the back room.
Yeah.